At this time, we have a special speaker this morning. Stu, as he likes to be called, has recently graduated from seminary in Pittsburgh, Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary, and we would invite him to come and preach the word, as he is still, I believe, you're still looking for a call, right? Very good. So come, Stuart, and show us Christ.
Good morning. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I also bring you warm greetings from your brothers and sisters at Providence PCA down in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. As we prepare for the reading and preaching of God's Word, let us turn to the Lord in prayer, asking Him to make known what He would like us to know this morning. Eternal God and Father, it is our great joy and privilege to come before You now to hear Your Word read and to hear it proclaimed. Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and hearts to perceive that which You will show us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13. We'll be reading verses 1 through 23, However, we will focus mainly on between 18 and 23. This is the parable of the sower. The first section will be the reading of the text. And then the second portion from 18 to 23 is where Jesus explains the parable. And so hear now the word of the Lord from Matthew 13, beginning in verse 1. This is God's holy word. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no roots, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. May the Lord establish his word in our hearts this morning, I pray. Now, of course, this is one of Jesus' parables, one of his more well-known parables. It happens to be a parable that does actually appear in all three of the synoptic gospels. And so the gospel writers felt that this was a very important parable to communicate to succeeding generations of believers. But before we get into this parable, let's just take a moment to remind ourselves of what exactly a parable is. A parable is a true-to-life story. It's not necessarily a true story, but a story that has a realm of reality within it. It's an extended simile where Jesus, in this case, is comparing one thing with another. He compares the kingdom of God with things that were very common in the world in which the people were living. Some of the parables were actually rather easy to get to the point. For example, later on in this chapter, the parable of the mustard seed has a very simple message. The kingdom of God was like a mustard seed. A man took and sowed in his field. And the mustard seed was one of the least of the seeds, but it grew into a huge tree. Of course, this symbolizes the humble beginnings of the kingdom of God and how it would grow into an international worldwide entity. So that is perhaps a little easier to understand. However, Jesus, gets the impression that this parable may be a little more complicated for the disciples to grasp. And so not only does he give the parable, but he also gives an explanation of this parable as well. We all enjoy stories, of course. Jesus was the most remarkable of all storytellers. I can remember several years ago when I was in a church and we had one of these fellowship dinners. I was probably about 10 or 11 at the time. And we had a woman come, and she was a professional storyteller. And she spent part of the evening just telling us stories. And this woman was so vivid in her storytelling, I did not realize that everything she was saying was just a story. That's how good she was as a storyteller. And as I said, Jesus himself was a very good storyteller, and he employed this tactic of the parable. So what would the Spirit be telling us from this parable this morning? I'm sure it's one that is very familiar to you. It's one that we've read many times, but let us take a look at it once more. First thing that we should notice in this parable, and sort of a warning to us, and this is beware of hard-heartedness against the gospel. Beware of hard-heartedness against the gospel. Listen again to verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. So right away when we begin this parable, we have a couple of players involved. We have the sower, we have the pathway, and then we have the devil. The sower goes out and sows the seed. He scatters seed basically everywhere that he is going. And some of it does end up landing along the pathway. The pathway is a very hard surface. No doubt it has been walked upon for many instances. And so the soil there is not really suitable for growing anything. It's hard. The seed cannot penetrate the hardness of the pathway. So when Jesus talks about the pathway, he talks about this as being very similar to the way many people receive the message of the gospel. The sower, of course, would be those who are sharing the gospel. It could be the official job of the preacher, who is the one who is officially bearing the word of God. But don't think that you, beloved, do not also have a role in sharing the gospel. The official job, of course, is the preacher, but anywhere you go, anywhere you are, the Word of God, God expects us to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. So even you, too, do have a job of sharing the gospel. And I'm sure that many of you will do that in your occupations, in your associations. You will tell people about Jesus, about the kingdom of God. And I'm sure there are many people, when you talk about the kingdom of God, just seem to have absolutely no interest whatsoever in anything that you're saying. They will say that's nonsense. They will say, how can I know? I don't even know there's a God who exists. And so there seems to be a very hard hardness, a stubbornness in their hearts. Now, let's not pretend that people are accidentally ignorant of the kingdom of God, of the things of God. When we read Romans chapter 1, we recognize that this hardness of the heart is a willful suppression of the truth, a willful rejection of that which everyone knows is true, the majesty, the power, the gloriousness of God. As those who have been made in his image, we bear his image, and he has written that law on everyone's heart. So nobody can ever say that they are a true, honest atheist. However, there does come a point in which repeated rejections of the gospel, repeated rejections of the word of God, will lead to a callousness of the heart. And I believe that the Apostle Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, when he talks about the sons of disobedience and the fact that their conscience has been darkened, their understanding is ignorant, and they are past feeling. At this point, they don't even know that there is a God in heaven. They say, how can I know that what Jesus is saying is true? You know, I don't have any evidence yet. Their own heart bears witness that Jesus is telling the truth in whatever he says. But they are past feeling. They can no longer hear the gospel in a saving way. And so the devil, while we don't want to always just blame the devil for everything, every human being is responsible for his own morality. We can't say, well, the devil made me do this, so I'm not responsible for my sins. That is a cop-out, beloved. We cannot just blame Satan for our sins when we have a rational mind and we can think for ourselves. But yet Satan is ultimately responsible. He is the one who led mankind into rebellion. He is the one who continues to be the father of lies. And so every wickedness that goes on in the world ultimately does lie at the feet of Satan. He is responsible. And he has lured hordes of people into his kingdom to the point where the gospel is just not going to penetrate for these people. That can be hard for us to accept, beloved. Sometimes we want to assume that when we're sharing the gospel with someone and they don't want to receive that, we want to assume that that's our fault, that somehow we're not saying something right, somehow we're not communicating the truth of the gospel well enough. And that may be the case in some instances. Perhaps we do need to make sure that we're studying the Word correctly. We want to make sure that what we're telling other people about God is correct. But, beloved, you could say everything exactly right, and if that heart is hardened and is callous, he will not receive that word you're speaking to him. So don't assume that you're doing something wrong here, beloved. The problem lies with the heart of the one who is consciously rejecting the gospel. The next thing that we should see in this text, another warning, is that we should beware of a shallow faith. Beware of a shallow faith. Verse 20 says this, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation and persecution arises, he falls away." So again, we have the sower. The sower again is sowing the seed. He is spreading the gospel. Again, it's the preachers. Again, it's the rank and file who are out in the world just giving a witness for the gospel, for Jesus Christ. And there are some who will listen to what you're saying to them. There are some who will, for a moment, actually entertain what you're saying and think, "Wow, this makes wonderful sense. I want to be a Christian." And we can see many instances where, especially at some of those very large harvest rallies and revivals, where people will appear to be receiving the gospel and appear to be getting saved. And I'm sure that many of them really do get saved at these rallies. I'm sure that there are many who do, in a saving way, hear the gospel and are redeemed. But there will be a test for many of these people. The test will come when they start to endure persecution. Persecution is a reality for the Christian. We don't even have to go very far to see that anymore. Who would have ever thought that Christians would be persecuted in Canada, of all places? Places that have a guarantee of religious freedom in their constitution, much like the United States does. We're used to seeing this in China. We're used to seeing this in Iran or some other Muslim or communist country. But in Canada, of all places, that's unheard of. But, beloved, that's the reality we live in now. The world is changing, and Christians are now being persecuted in places we never thought possible. So there is a risk at becoming a Christian. And many people, when they look at the Christian world and they see what we have to endure, like I said, they're happy for a while to be in the church. But when they see what it's going to cost them, being persecuted, being laughed at, possibly going to prison, they start to say, "Well, why do I want to go through all that? Let's look at the Buddhists and the Hindus and all these other religious groups. They don't have to endure any of that kind of persecution." When somebody famous comes out and says, "I'm a Buddhist," everybody applauds that person. They say, "Wow, that's wonderful for you. You're open-minded. You're stretching your imagination." But why suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ when other religions don't have to go through all that? And so when they see that kind of pressure against Christians, they are reluctant to continue in the faith. And they say, "Why would I go through all that just for a religion?" Another thing that will come in people's lives is trials and tribulations. We all go through them. If you have lived for 5 minutes, you've had trials and tribulations, right? And there are many who will come into the Christian faith, and they think that automatically all of those problems are going to go away. They think that I'm with Jesus now, so he's going to protect me. I'm with Jesus now, and so I'm no longer going to have any trouble with, you know, paying my bills. He's always going to open his storehouse to me. He's always, all of my temporal needs will be met. and so I don't have to worry about anything anymore. And so, but that's not the reality. The reality is that, you know, what happens to these people? They walk away from one of these rallies, right? And they're all high for the gospel. And they're like, I can't believe that now I'm a Christian. But then a very sad thing occurs in their life. A loved one passes away. And it was sudden. Like, the person wasn't even sick. And all of a sudden, they go, the Lord calls them home. Or what happens if the next day their company can no longer afford their position and they have to release them? They have to lay them off. Suddenly, those hopes of joy and ease are gone. And the person who does not have a true faith in the gospel and a true faith in Christ will run for cover. He will run for the hills. And this is how we can know, beloved, who are the true ones and who are not. 1 John 2:18 and 19 talks about this. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you heard, that Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not all of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Beloved, if you are in this situation today, if you are having trials and tribulations come into your life, if you're experiencing some kind of persecution in your life, and you're thinking this is a reason to leave the gospel, to leave the church, beloved, that's a dangerous place to be. You need to check your heart. You need to recognize that this prosperity gospel that is promised to so many is not what the Bible promises. In fact, the Bible does promise persecution for the believer. Jesus said this, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you. Let's consider the prophets for a minute. Jesus says that, blessed are you when they persecuted you and revile you, because that's how they treated the prophets who were before you. Let's think about the prophets for a minute. Think about Jeremiah's ministry. God told him at the beginning that the people will not listen to your prophesying. They will not listen to your message. Not only was his life always threatened, but there were times when he was cast into a cistern. There was another instance where he's reading the word from the Lord directly to the king. And as he's reading it, the king is slicing off a portion of the scroll and tossing it into the fire. This is the kind of treatment that Jeremiah received as a prophet. Tradition would indicate to us that Isaiah was sawn in two. If we read in Hebrews chapter 11, basically what is often considered the hall of faith, the hall of fame of the faithful, we see a lot of people who had difficulties. Jonathan brought up Moses earlier. Moses contended with the people of God, maybe in a way that no other person ever has, constantly being double questioned as to, well, you know, we're all holy. How come Moses is the only one receiving revelation from God? And so, beloved, if you are a Christian and you are following Christ, be prepared for persecution. It may not be as something large like we see in other countries or even up in Canada. It may simply be that perhaps you were a part of a mainline denomination at one point, and the denomination started to slide away from the gospel, and before you realize it, you no longer had your denomination. You no longer had your church. I can relate to that in many ways. I grew up in the mainline Presbyterian church, but when the time came for me to decide if I was going to go to seminary and pursue a pastoral call, I knew, beloved, that if I was to stand in front of their presbyteries and talk about the inerrancy of the Scriptures, the historical fact of Adam as a real person, the historical narrative nature of Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, I would be laughed off the floor of presbytery. They would think that I'm some kind of Neanderthal fool for thinking such backwards thinking. So, beloved, persecution is a reality, even if it doesn't come in the form of going to prison or being executed. And trials and tribulations, don't think that that is a sign that you're doing something wrong in your faith. James says this, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So think about some of the trials and tribulations you've gone through in your life. I bet you can look back on them and you can see how, wow, the Lord got me through that. Wow, the Lord got me through that and that and that. And each time you went through those trials, your faith was strengthened. And so when the next trial comes, you know that you can stand firm because of what the Lord let you get through before. Beloved, doesn't mean that you're doing something wrong if trials and tribulations come into your life. Because let me tell you something, there's nothing better than to serve Christ. Despite whatever troubles come in our life, and why is it? To whom else shall we go? He has the words of eternal life. Where else can we go other than to Jesus Christ? The next thing that we should be concerned with, beloved, is beware of worldly pleasures. Beware of worldly pleasures. Verse 22, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. When we move into this next section, I think that we kind of get the opposite side of what we saw with the rocky soil. With the rocky soil, we saw people who were excited about the gospel when everything was going well. And then when rough times came in, that's when they started to fizzle. On the other side, though, we have people who will often cling to Christ a little stronger when times are tough. They will get religious when troubles are coming into their life. But then when things go back to normal and they get a time of peace and prosperity, that's when they start to forget the gospel. That's when they start to forget Christ. And many of the things that I will talk about in this portion of the parable are not actually wrong in and of themselves. Some of the concerns of this world are important for us to consider. Just take, for example, the family life. That is a worldly concern. One of my favorite TV shows would be the show Blue Bloods. And one of the things I like about Blue Bloods is the family atmosphere that that show seems to portray. Particularly with one of the main characters, his name is Danny Reagan. If you've seen the show, you know that he is that hard-nosed, tough cop who stops at nothing to solve the case. But you also see a man who loves his family. You see a man who loves his wife and his children. And so everything he does, even if it is not done with the most prudency, is done for the sake of his wife and his family. And so it's not wrong to be concerned with our family, beloved. But there are times when we will put family above the Word of God, above the concerns for the kingdom. And that is a warning for us. Again, it's not bad to be concerned for your family, but sometimes we put our family's concerns above that of the Word of God. And truthfully, the best thing you can do for your family is to put God first in your life. Before anything else, before anything else that your family needs, they need you to be putting God first in your life, because that ultimately will be for their benefit as well. Another concern is your vocation, your job, your work. Work is a good thing. We often think of the Sabbath commandment as simply being about the resting one day a week. In the Old Testament days, that was the seventh day of the week. Today in the New Testament era, that's the first day of the week. So we often focus on that part of the commandment of taking a holy rest from our worldly labors. But there's another aspect to it as well. There's the labor aspect, that we are to be working 6 days and resting one. So work is important. God ordained work as a creation ordinance. There are three: Sabbath, work, and marriage. And so work is very important. But there are times when even work will become more important than the gospel, than the Lord. And so, again, you're doing the best service to your work and to your family if you're putting God first before you concern yourself with vocation and work. And then there's another one, which is entertainment. Entertainment is okay. It's okay to relax. It's okay to have fun and play games and so forth. But there are many people in our world today, and I come from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and that is a huge sports town. I know Buffalo is as well. Actually, several years ago, I lived in the Buffalo area. My family, my father is a retired PCUSA pastor. He's since gone home to be with the Lord. And he did a couple years of interim work up in Niagara Falls, New York. So they were there for 2 years. I spent about 7 months with them in Niagara Falls. And so I know of the sports culture in Buffalo. I know that the Buffalo Bills are a huge deal here. And I imagine that there are many interferences with Sunday worship because of stuff that goes on at the Bills games. Many Christians who otherwise would be in worship will say, well, we'll take a break from worship, during the Bills season, because we have season tickets. You know how hard that is to get there, and we, don't want to miss the excitement. It's not like we're bound by the Sabbath restrictions anymore like they were in the Old Testament. But beloved, we see in the New Testament how important the Lord's Day was. John received revelation, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And in Acts, as we go towards the latter end of the book, we often see on the first day, Paul's main objective was to find brethren to worship with on the first day of the week. And so entertainment is fine. Entertainment is not in itself sinful. But when we put that before our duty to God and to Christ, then that becomes a problem. And John does have a warning to us for all these things, family, vocation, and entertainment, and whatever else we can consider. He says this in 1 John 2:15 and following: "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the world, of Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." And so, while these worldly things are not in themselves sinful, when they become more important to us than following Christ, then it does become a problem. And it can choke whatever faith may have grown up in us. And there are other concerns that we have to watch out for as well. Money is another one. Money is one that we need in life. That's a reality. We need money to survive. We need money to eat, to pay bills. So working for money is okay. And it may be that if you have a Christian work ethic and your employers see this, you may tend to earn a little better than some others because of your strong work ethic. That's a reality in our world. But Proverbs 23 does issue a warning. Do not overly work to be rich because of your understanding and understanding cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. I need only remind you of the Great Depression, beloved. I imagine there may not be anyone here who personally experienced that, but if we know the stories of the Great Depression, basically overnight, like, you know, millions of dollars were just gone. People who had savings, people who had all this wealth built up, and in a very short time, it was all gone. So as much as we may rely on our finances to sort of protect us, as much as we may look at our bank accounts and to see, you know, how secure am I based on, say, I have a retirement portfolio or something, or I have savings, bonds, or whatever you may have. But you know that in a moment, that could all be gone, beloved. And where is your heart at? Is it on those things that are your protection, or on the God who initially gave you those things? You know, Job was a very wealthy man. He had many servants. He had many flocks and herds. And again, very short time, it was all gone. And, you know, Job had a very intriguing way of looking at that. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But he still said, blessed be the name of the Lord. And so we do not need our finest. We do not need those things to be secure. We're secure in God. We're secure in the fact that Jesus paid for our sins at Calvary's cross, that he rose again, he's coming again, and whatever temporal things we're going through now are really only for the short term, that we have a mansion in heaven waiting for us. We have an eternal estate waiting for us that Christ paid for with his own blood. And that his own blood is worth much more than what's in your bank account right now. You know, there's a saying that's often thrown around, which goes like this. Money is the root of all evil. And that's really not accurate, because the scriptures have a different take on that. And it's found in 1 Timothy 6:10, where he says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Just think about Judas. You know, Judas, for a measly 30 pieces of silver, betrayed his Lord, betrayed the Lord of glory, just for 30 pieces of silver. We know that Judas had a reputation for being a greedy, selfish person, stealing from the money bag of the other disciples. And some people have tried to attach like a noble reason for why Judas allowed Jesus to be arrested, to turn him over. But all we can really see from Scripture is that there was a payday coming for him if he betrayed Christ. And so it's not money that's the issue. Money doesn't have a moral right or wrong to it, but our hearts do. And our hearts can take money that God has given us and use it for nefarious reasons. And money itself can become our idol. And so there's a warning in that. Again, what Jesus is talking about here with the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, it will choke our faith if our faith is not genuine. If those are the things that we are putting our hope in, we are going to be in serious trouble in the end. Finally, though, we get a little bit of good news as we come to the end of this parable. Verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. And so this last thing that we will consider is be the good soil. Be the good soil. Again, the sower goes out and he sows the seed. He spreads the gospel wherever he can. Again, this is the preachers, this is the rank and file Christians, anyone who has a mouth and can speak the word of God to someone, this is his duty. This is his or her delight. It's a privilege that we get to speak God's words for him. You know, he didn't need our help. He could have announced the gospel to the world without any of our assistance, but he has chosen to give us a task involved in the kingdom. He's chosen to delegate the role of ambassadors to us, his people. People who do it very poorly sometimes, very inaccurately sometimes, but yet he still allows us to be a part of that. And here's the interesting thing about, as we get into this soil, this is the good soil. This is the soil where when the sower does put the seed in this soil, eventually there will be growth. Eventually there will be vegetation that comes from this good soil. And the truth is, beloved, every believer, every true blood-bought believer will bear some fruit. Sometimes we look at what some of the more famous Christians do around the world, and they think, why can't I be someone like that? Why can't I be an R.C. Sproul? Or why can't I be, a Jonathan Edwards? Why can't I have a name like that? Well, beloved, you don't need to have a name like that to be successful in the kingdom of God. Jesus talks about this here. He says, some bear 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. But whether you're bearing 100 or 30, you're still bearing fruit. You're still doing something that's of use in the kingdom of God. I spent many years in the church, many years in different churches, having grown up as a pastor's kid. And so I've come across many people in different types of ministries over the years. And some ministries will seem very insignificant, ministries that you hardly even know they exist. For example, when we were at one church, this was in Chester, Pennsylvania, we had an after-school program. And at the after-school program, there was one lady who showed up every week, and her job was to make sure the snack was prepared for the kids. Now, that doesn't seem like a very big responsibility. It doesn't sound anything like the kind of things that Ligonier Ministries does around the world with their preaching videos and their teaching programs and whatnot. Yet, it was very important. When that woman would come and prepare the snack for the children, those who were teaching the after-school program did not have to take time away from their Bible lessons to prepare this snack. It was a great help to my dad because he didn't have to worry about if the kids were going to be getting fed because this woman was very committed to everything that she was doing. That was a good ministry. That was a very worthy. That was a very worthy task that she was involved in. So let's just talk about, how is it that you will bear fruit? You will bear some fruit as a believer, and you will do this because, number one, the Father has chosen you from all eternity. Ephesians 1:4. And he's chosen you because Christ has redeemed you with his own blood. And that's Ephesians 1:7. And the only reason any of this is possible is because the Holy Spirit has given you faith to believe. And he is the one who's preserving you. In Luke's version of this parable, Jesus talks about in 8:13 or 15 about there being patience with the good soil. Patience with the good soil. The sanctification process is not always overnight. It takes many years of walking with the Lord to really know how am I supposed to serve? How am I supposed to be a part of things? How is my heart even progressing in the faith? It can take many years to get to these understandings. Yet, We know that it's the Holy Spirit who gave us that faith in the beginning, and He will preserve us. Philippians 1:6 says, He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so there's a guarantee, beloved, if you are the good soil, if you are the one who has received that penetration of the seed into your heart, then you can guarantee that you will bear fruit, you will grow in your faith, and you will persevere even when times seem very difficult. So as we wrap up, what are things we want to remember? Again, don't be hard-hearted. Receive the gospel if you haven't already. You guys are a stranger to me, I'm a stranger to you. And so I would not want to assume that everyone in this room is a born-again believer. There may be people here who are hearing the gospel for the first time and beloved, or really hearing it, I mean, internally. And if that is you, beloved, do not have a hard heart against the gospel. Receive it. Receive that promise of eternal life. And again, don't be fearful. Yes, Christ has enemies. We have enemies for our association with Christ. But Christ is right now defeating His enemies. We can see it around us. Christ is winning the battle. And there is no way of defeat if you are in Christ's army. Jesus will be successful against His enemies. And don't lust for the things of this world. I know some of it is very nice. Some of it is very pleasant. And again, some of it is not really bad. It's good to love your family. It's good to enjoy your job and even have times of relaxation and entertainment. But don't let that be your main focus in life. Focus first on the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. We have such an exciting day waiting for us in glory, beloved, that to be bogged down by the temporal things now, when we already own everything, we're just waiting for that special day, it doesn't seem nonsense to me. And so be persistent in your spiritual growth also. Don't assume that your humble beginnings have to be where it stops. That be patient. Let your faith grow. Let your faith be tested. Let it become stronger. And so, beloved, I hope that we can come away from this parable this morning, that we can have some warnings to be careful of, you know, not being hard-hearted, not being wrapped up in the things of this world and the fears and tribulations come about, but that we truly can bear fruit. We truly can cultivate our hearts and become stronger in our faith, knowing that it's the Holy Spirit who is doing that work in us. We just have to stand back and let Him do it. Beloved, let's pray. Again, our Father, we are very grateful to You that You've given us the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has the words for everything that we need to understand. This parable that He told is very important to us because it is a warning to us that we should put away our unbelief. If there's any here that is currently unbelieving, Father, I pray that You would make them believe now by Your Holy Spirit. I so pray for those who may be experiencing trials and tribulations. Do not allow those difficulties to overcome them. Allow them to persevere even through difficult times, even through trials and tribulations, and if it happens to be persecution as well. And I pray, Father, that You would guard us against worldly pleasures. Again, we know these things are right and good in their proper place, but allow us to seek You first, to seek the kingdom first, to have Your Son, Jesus, as our main love, our number one joy, and then allow us to consider these other things. Again, Father, we pray that You would help us to grow stronger in our faith. Help us to be that good soil where we persist for 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold harvest. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior.